emboldened in our participation in the truth of God's Word as given to us by the Holy Spirit. So let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit today and what He does and what He does not do. We'll start with a simple definition. I think part of the reason why the Holy Spirit is so confusing to us is because the word pneuma for spirit is itself a confusing word. Pneuma simply means breath. You may recognize the root from words like pneumatic. You know, a pneumatic tube is a tube that you blow into. Therefore, the pneuma may simply be wind or breath of a human being. It may be that which you have in yourself that keeps you alive. Your breath, as it were, can be described as spirit. Or that aspect of yourself that God has given you that lives on after this life is over, that gives you breath. That's called your spirit. Sometimes what makes you live and breathe, the thing that characterizes you the most, what motivates you, is sometimes called your spirit. And sometimes God has a spirit. Sometimes God describes His way of motivating and His preferred way of going, which He either has Himself or He encourages to have in yourself. That's described as being God's spirit sometimes. And then we have the Holy Spirit, of course, and we know enough about the Holy Spirit to realize that He is distinct from the other aspects of the divine nature, and sometimes described as such. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is also euphemistically used as what the Holy Spirit does or what the Holy Spirit has done, that which the Holy Spirit has given to people, especially with regard to supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. So it gets complicated. Now, if you think that's overly complicated, if you think that that's just kind of a bunch of preacher talk to avoid some kind of conclusion that other people have already gotten to, I would encourage you to go get a dictionary. At some point, the young people don't know what that is. It's kind of like dictionary.com, except it has pages. It sits on your shelf. If you open up a dictionary, you will find that most words, in fact, in the English language, have multiple meanings. And some words, in fact, are duplicates of other words. The one that I always go back to is the word ball. You know, ball can and oftentimes does refer to an object, usually round, oftentimes hollow, that is used in various games that people play, children and adults alike. Or it may refer to a specific ball, or it may refer to a baseball, or it may refer to the sport of baseball, or it may refer to a game of baseball, as in play ball. Or it may refer to some other kind of ball, or it may have nothing at all to do with any of this. It may be this formal dance that people go to and get all dressed up and such, and that may be a ball. It has nothing, as far as I can do, to tell with any other kind of ball. It can be used figuratively speaking for having a ball and that sort of thing. It goes on. I think there's 20-something different definitions for the word ball, or the words ball, in English. So don't think that Greek is somehow more confusing than English, because it's not. Anyway, all that being said, let's talk about the Spirit and how the Spirit works in our lives today and what information we can get safely from the Word that has been given to us. First of all, and perhaps most fundamentally, the Spirit provides truth. And this is told to us in no uncertain terms by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who told the apostles there the night before he was crucified, that the Spirit was going to come and that He was going to guide them into what He called all the truth. Now, the word truth is another word that's kind of interesting and sometimes refers to general truth and sometimes a more specific truth. I think clearly in this context, He's talking about spiritual truth. All that will connect you to your God. This is going to be revealed to you, He says, to the apostles, at some point in the not too distant future, by the Holy Spirit. How much of the truth were they going to get? Well, Jesus says He was going to guide them into all of the truth. And that word all generally means about what you would expect that it means. Occasionally it means something a little bit different, but generally speaking, it means everything that's relevant. And so that's what the disciples were going to get. In not too distant a period of time, they were going to be given all of the truth. Now, the question is, did Jesus lie or did Jesus tell the truth? Well, according to Peter, Jesus told the truth, which should be no surprise to any of us. Right? Peter writes for us in 2 Peter, and Peter and John, especially in their epistles, talk a lot about inspiration and about the need for apostolic authority, listening to the apostles and the words that they had been given. This is why. This is why it's important for first century Christians to listen to Peter and listen to John and listen to the rest of the disciples who were given the truth. This is why it's important for us to read our Bibles, to read what Peter said, what John said, what the other inspired writers said, so that we ourselves can know the truth. Peter writes to us, starting in verse number 2 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, there's probably three or four entire sermons in that context here, but I want to zone in on this notion of truth here. He has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Oh, surely everything means some things, or a bunch of things, or several things. No, everything means everything, right? Everything in what context? Pertaining to life and godliness. Now, how did they get that? He says they got it through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Jesus called Peter to be an apostle. You remember the story. He and his brother Andrew, and eventually James and John, and others were called to be disciples. And they performed as apostles, carrying out his word after his death, after his resurrection, telling the world about Jesus Christ. And they were able to tell the world because the Spirit guided them into all the truth. And so therefore, when he says everything pertaining to life and godliness was given, we can take him at his word for that. The Holy Spirit gave Peter and gave other inspired ones everything. This means that divine power is responsible for giving this true knowledge. Peter goes on to say later in this chapter that this is not clever devising. It's not a personal interpretation kind of thing. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 21. Jesus sent the Spirit to give them truth. This divine power gave them this true knowledge, not just of what they remembered themselves. He guided them into all the remembrance of all the things that Jesus had told them in this 3+ years that he spent with them. That being said, we as listeners are not uninvolved in this process. We were not there when Jesus was calling his apostles. We were not there when the Spirit guided them into all the truth. But we are here now, and we have an opportunity to listen to this truth. And if we do that, notice the pronouns here. He called us by his own glory and excellence, verse 3. But then he says, "For by these he has granted to us, the apostles, his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you, listeners, readers, you may become partakers of the divine nature." Now that sounds really exciting, and we can go haywire with that also. But suffice it to say for our purposes here, you can become partakers of this spiritual nature that God is giving to his people through the gospel. He is lifting you up to a higher and higher calling here in this life, and ultimately taking you to heaven to share with him the heavenly glory that he's enjoying right now. We can escape this corruption, get out of this physical life, and move on to something greater by listening to what Peter and Paul and John and the other inspired writers are telling us about the words of life. So this is the truth. This is the truth that Peter received. And the truth that, and we're not going to go into an extensive effort to prove this, but the truth that Peter received is the same truth that James was inspired to receive, same truth that Paul was inspired to receive, the same truth that any other inspired person in the first century was inspired to receive, because the Holy Spirit was one in giving them all of this truth. So how could the Spirit guide Peter, Andrew, James, and John into all the truth, and then give Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew a different truth? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, maybe Peter was given half of the truth and Andrew was given the other half of the truth. Maybe in that sense they were all, you know, got into all the truth. No, that's not what it means. If you were inspired by the Spirit, you were guided, you were given the truth, an apostolic measure of the truth, we sometimes call it. Paul received that as well. And he told the Galatians, after having preached to them, that this is the only gospel for our purposes anyway that there was. Now, there are other gospels out there, he says, but they're not really other gospels. And he says in verse number 8 and 9, that if anybody comes to you preaching something that's not this gospel, that's not this truth, you're not to receive them. He says, in fact, they're accursed. They're to be completely and totally rejected. He goes on to say at the end of the book, chapter 6 and verse 6, that you're supposed to have fellowship, have sharing, participation with the one who guides you into the truth. That's Paul. He's guiding us into the truth. And so therefore, we also have everything pertaining to life and godliness because we have received what Paul, what Peter, what the rest of them were given. We say all that to say this. If you're listening to something other than the Holy Spirit, as is revealed to these inspired writers, you're listening to a lie. Now, I realize it may be a lie that you really like. It may be a lie that you really believe in. It may be a lie that a lot of other people believe in. It may be a very, very popular lie. It may be espoused by a very intelligent-looking, sharp-dressed man on television or whatever. But if it's not what the Holy Spirit gave, it's not the truth. At least pertaining to life and godliness, it's not. He may be able to tell you what the weather is going to be. He may be able to tell you who's going to win the Super Bowl or something like that. But he's not going to be able to tell you how to please God. The Holy Spirit is the only one who has that truth. And he's only given that one time. So therefore, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit providing truth, we're talking about the gospel. Now, I'd like to think this is a refresher course for most of us here, but we are, as you're well aware, surrounded by a lot of people who believe that the Holy Spirit continues to guide people in the truth, separate from the gospel. What the Bible teaches is that the Bible is sufficient, and that it is a complete revelation of the will of God, that it has everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so, therefore, if you get something from God, from the Spirit, that is contrary to the Bible, yeah, maybe you need to reinvestigate what you're eating for dinner the night before or something. Who knows what exactly it is. But if it's not the Bible, it's not the truth. That's one thing the Holy Spirit does. Let's talk about something else. The Holy Spirit builds character. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and look at what Paul has to say about the work of the Spirit in this context. The Holy Spirit does not just give us information. The Holy Spirit guides us in the application of these things so that we become better people. He calls it here in Galatians chapter 5, growing fruit. In verse number 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I believe, and I think I could prove if I had an extra 15 minutes or so I can prove it, that walking by the Spirit is simply walking in a way that is in accordance with the Spirit. Walking in a way that has been outlined by the Spirit, by the truth that we're just talking about, the truth of the gospel. And it's warring against the flesh, he says here, that your fleshly desires may be pushing you in one direction, and the Spirit's pushing you in a different direction. You need to find a way to go according to the Spirit. If you go according to the flesh, he says that you're going to result in various things here. The deeds of the flesh, verse 19, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, he goes on. These are the things that you do when you follow the flesh. Now, you don't want to do that. You want to follow the Spirit instead. Especially since he says there in verse number 21 that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't have a place in God's kingdom if you are not being led by the Spirit. If you're not growing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, he says, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I would like to think that if I were to ask for a show of hands here, how many of you think that you're going the way that God wants you to go? Oh, sure, absolutely. Okay, well, there may be a difference, though, between our perception and what kind of person we are and the actual behavior they're engaged in. If you say you're being led by the Spirit, and yet you live a life of carnality and fleshliness, greed, self-centeredness, indifference toward your brethren, if not outright hatred, and you don't seem to be developing all this fruit that he's talking about here, love, joy, peace, and all the rest of it, well, then you're not walking by the Spirit. He says the reason that the Spirit called you by the gospel is so that you could become a different kind of person, a different kind of walk. John talks about walking in 1 John chapter 1, walking in the light, as he is in the light, especially in verse number 7 there. Back up to verse number 5, John, again writing by inspiration, again calling upon his apostolic authority, he says, this is the message we have received from him and announced to you, the gospel that he was given, the gospel Peter was given, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now realize what he means by walk here. He's talking about a pattern of behavior, a choice of roads. You can, if you wanted to leave Pensacola today, you could get on I-10 and go in one direction, or you could get on Highway 29 and go a different direction. You could do that if you wanted to. In fact, you go in four directions. Now, if you got on Highway 10, for instance, and you chose that way, that doesn't necessarily mean you won't get off to get gas, or you won't swerve to miss a flying tire or a piece of debris or something, or just fall asleep at the wheel and drift a little bit and get off the road. That doesn't mean you didn't choose Highway 10. You chose that walk, that drive, I guess you would say. That's the road that you took. Occasionally, you'll have a misstep, and as soon as you realize you made a misstep, what are you going to do? You're going to get back on the road. Now, if you decide you want to go a different place, you're going to get on a different road. Those of us who have chosen to walk in the light, as he is in the light, are going toward God. And the way that it's phrased here necessarily implies that you're going to get it wrong from time to time. That's why he says here about forgiving your sins. You sin when you get off the road. But it doesn't mean you didn't choose the right road. You get back on the road, you continue to serve God. This is what happens when you have chosen to follow the Spirit. Now, there are other people who have chosen a different road. That was their right. They could have done that. And they did. They chose a different road, and they're going in a different direction. And they're not going to see God. The way we choose to walk is in the ways of God. The message says that God is light. And so, therefore, we crave the light ourselves. That light has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Right, verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, in John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse number 9, Jesus is light. That light was revealed to us. In him was no darkness at all. Jesus showed us what God's light truly was. And we have four records of his life, which frustrate us that there's not more detail there, but clearly there's enough for us to know who Jesus was and what Jesus did and how we can make Jesus the pattern for our life, to walk in that light that he actually was in. That light is given to the one who chooses this walk. You choose to walk according to the Spirit, you can walk in the light as he himself is in the light. In John chapter 3, this is described a little bit more and contrasted with the darkness. In verse number 19 and following, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They chose the wrong road. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, but he who practices the truth, that's us presumably, comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. See, the one who chooses the light, chooses to walk in the light, is doing so because he has chosen a path that brings him toward God, that helps him approach God. And so therefore, if this Spirit is truly calling us into the light so that we can walk in the light as he is in the light, and the light is Jesus Christ in his pattern of behavior that's been revealed to us, him as an example for us, revealed to us by the inspired writers of the gospel, put all these things together, and what you basically, for practical purposes, come up with is this, that the Spirit is going to build your character through the gospel. Now, I realize that there are other theories. There's people who think the Spirit's going to kind of wave a magic wand over your head or something, and all of a sudden you're going to be a good person. It's going to happen automatically, or it's going to happen because you had good parents, or a good preacher, or good elders, or something like that. No, the Spirit's going to give it to you. If you're going to get this character, if you're going to be the kind of person that Jesus was, or at least try to be, you're going to be better than you were before. If you're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, that is going to be accomplished through the Holy Spirit, and he is going to do it through the gospel. So read your Bibles. I am amused is probably the wrong choice of words, but frustrated probably closer. Do these people who really, really claim to want to please God, to want to serve God, want to be with God, and they don't read their Bibles? Well, how does that work? How are you supposed to connect with God if you don't connect with the gospel? Because if you don't connect with the gospel, you're ignoring the work that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you. You're stubbornly refusing to get on the road that leads you toward God. Thirdly, and we could probably go on, but 3 points will be sufficient for here today. He gives testimony. The Holy Spirit testifies to the truth with regard to our own lives. Look over with me in Romans chapter 8 and see what Paul says here in this context. And in Romans chapter 8, there's 100 sermons in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters. But I'll direct your thoughts to verse number 16 and 17 right now. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, and there's the word spirit being used two different ways, you can tell, that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, see, what we're talking about here is those first 2 points that we dealt with being put together. The Holy Spirit has testified to the truth in the gospel. Point A. He has guided us into an application of that truth, again, through the gospel. Point B. So the person who is walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, he's being led by the Spirit and is going to grow the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to become more like God wants him to be. He's going to become more like his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a pattern there. The gospel shows you what Jesus looks like, and the gospel changes our behavior to look more like Jesus. Now, if we are, in fact, growing toward Jesus, then that's testimony. It's twofold testimony. It's the Holy Spirit's testimony in the gospel. It's the testimony from our own life. They are lining up together. Now, they won't line up perfectly because we're not going to live perfectly. But if it's clear that the gospel wants us to be this kind of person and we are trying to be this kind of person, that's testimony. And what kind of testimony? Testimony that we are children of God. Sons and daughters of God, if you prefer. What an incredible concept that is. Do you want to be a child of God? If you do, then grow up to be like God. At least as much as you can. You know, people love watching their children grow up. And saying, you know, he's got his dad's ears, or he's got his mom's nose, or he's got his dad's personality, or his granddad's, you know, hairline, or whatever. You see these family characteristics. You see that, and the older they grow, the more pronounced they become. I was at my uncle's funeral a few years ago, and they were showing a slideshow of photographs from the family. And I grew up with his son. He's a little bit older than me. And I watched as Tom had his own kids. And I watched baby pictures or childhood pictures of Uncle James and of my cousin Tom and his son Logan. And you'd have thought they were the same person. It was freaky how much they looked alike. And you've probably had similar experiences also. It's family. And this is not a genetics lesson. This is emphasizing the point that God is trying to make here, that when we are part of his family, when we are his children, we take on a certain likeness. The Spirit that God has given us is a commitment to holiness. Back up in chapter 8, if you're still in Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. What's he mean by that? He means that the body that you're used to living in, that once served sin, is now being transformed, not in a physical kind of sense, in terms of like gaining weight, losing weight, gaining height, losing height, but rather it is changing in its behavior. The spirit that you had that guided you into your own behavior, which is oftentimes sinful, is now guiding you toward God and toward God's approved behavior, God's holiness. This is the work of the Spirit that is in you, transforming you bit by bit, day by day. Sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back, but we always get back. We always come back. We always strive again, even after we fail, especially after we fail. When the Holy Spirit is in us, verse number 11, the Spirit of him who raised, let me just read. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raises Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the Spirit, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if in the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All right, what does all that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is in us in some fashion. Because the word here, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, oftentimes the Apostle Paul uses this word if, and we might use the word since. He calls into question something that's obviously true for the purpose of making a point. If you've been raised with Christ, keep singing the things that are above. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you're really a Christian, this is what you're going to do. Well, he's not saying they're not Christians or they might not be Christians. That's not the point. He's saying, if this really is true, then this is a necessary conclusion that we get from that. What he's saying here is that you have come to Christ and you have been given in some fashion anyway the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Well, we've been talking about a couple of ways in which the Holy Spirit acts through the gospel, right? Maybe the Holy Spirit works through the gospel here too. We'll touch on that in a little bit. The Spirit that is in us is transforming our behavior, changing what we do in the flesh, so it will become more and more like Jesus. Now, with that thought in mind, look over in James chapter 1. And remember, James is being guided by the same spirit that Paul was. Oftentimes preaches the same thing, obviously choosing different words, having a different audience and such, but they're preaching the same gospel, being led by the same spirit. James chapter 1, and start reading in verse number 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, that is implanted in your hearts, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, so what's James saying here? James is saying that you have come in contact with the gospel, and you have given it a place in your heart. But there's no point in any of that if you do not allow the gospel to work. If you do not allow it to change you, you start doing what it's telling you to do instead of what you were going to do initially. So therefore, the gospel gets inside of us and changes our behavior. Does that sound familiar at all? Doesn't that sound kind of sort of like we've been talking about this entire time? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? Well, if the Holy Spirit does this, and he does this through the gospel, and the gospel is the word of God, and the word of God is implanted in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit indwells us in our hearts, might this just be two different ways of saying the exact same thing? The Holy Spirit gives testimony in our hearts through the gospel. Now, and this is an important point because there are a lot of people out there who are perfectly willing to say, yes, I belong to Jesus. Yes, I am a Christian, and has nothing to do with my life, has nothing to do with my choices, has nothing to do with my sins, because at some point in my past, I confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I acknowledged him and asked him to be the Lord of my life and to come into my heart and to live there, and because of that, I'm saved, and I'm going to stay saved, and nothing can do anything about that. Well, I have some issues with that. Now, the least of which is not what the Bible teaches happens. There are all kinds of passages that you could turn to in the New Testament to talk about how a person becomes a Christian, how a person becomes saved, how a person comes in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that process we just talked about is not in there. Not anywhere. Maybe what's happening instead, what should be happening instead, is that the gospel takes root in our heart. And the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, testifies to our character, because we are changing ourselves, because we're being made over in the image of Jesus Christ. That was the eternal plan of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 talks about that. This is his foreordained plan, that we should become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit is doing in us. Well, how is he doing that? He's doing that through the Word. He's exposing us to the Word. He's planting it in our hearts. He's giving us an opportunity to believe it and obey it and practice it. And when we do that, when we become the effectual doers of the Word, we show that God is making a difference in our life. And doesn't that avoid the whole unknown aspect of it? You know, if somebody comes and tells you that Jesus spoke to them the previous night and told them such and such, what do you think about that? Are you a little skeptical? Yeah, probably so. Are other people skeptical? Probably so. Some people maybe not, but a lot of people are. Well, how can you prove that the Holy Spirit is in you? How can you prove that Jesus is talking to you? Well, I can't prove it. It's just in my heart. Well, okay, that's fine for you. Doesn't really work for me. Is there some way you can communicate that? Yes, there is. By actually doing what the Word of God is telling you to do. By becoming God's kind of person. And that way, the Holy Spirit is actually getting you into a different place, a better place. And this is testimony that anybody can see. They don't have to just take your word for it. They can see the transforming effect that the Spirit is having in your life. Now, that's my 3 points, and now we're done. But before we close, I want to deal with the eternal question that comes up most of the time in these kind of conversations, which is, in so many words, so what? What harm is being done, after all? You're reading the Bible, I'm reading the Bible. You say that the Bible is the only guide to truth, and I'm not necessarily inclined to believe that, but is there really that much of a difference? Why do you want to rob me of this? And I really think that a lot of this is personal. Because if, I don't know who your hero is, you know, Tom Brady. Brian Shai is a big fan of Tom Brady, right? What if Tom Brady were to call Brian on the phone and talk to him for half an hour about, you know, asking him his advice on past patterns and things like that? And then he were to go and tell everybody, hey, Tom Brady called me on the phone. I don't believe you. Well, surely that wouldn't make any difference, right? He would know in his heart that he talked to Tom Brady, right? It's not going to make that much of a difference, right? Well, I don't know. It might make a difference. And if I told him, no, it wasn't Tom Brady, it was somebody else, he would get upset at me, probably, right? Where's Brian? You're under somewhere. He'd get annoyed at me. How can you rob me of this? Well, I think that people feel that way about Jesus much more. If they believe that the Holy Spirit has talked to them, and I try to go and talk to them and say, actually, no, the Holy Spirit didn't talk to you about that, they get upset at me. How can you rob me of this? What difference does it make? Well, let me suggest to you here briefly, by way of closing, that it does make a difference. If the Holy Spirit did, in fact, continue to minister to us in a direct way, as he did with the apostles in the first century, if he continues to guide us specifically, apart from the gospel, we're going to run into some problems. Let me outline a few of them for you here. Any truth that the Spirit would give you in this way, not from the gospel, is therefore a condemnation of the gospel. Because if it's truth, and you'd like to think the Holy Spirit isn't going to lie to you, that kind of defeats the whole point of being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, right? If it's truth, then we're making the Apostle Paul a liar, and the Apostle Paul spoke by the Holy Spirit and wrote by the Holy Spirit. And he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that Scripture is sufficient. That it is adequate, depending on your translation. What is written down for us is enough. It is the truth. Or you could put verse number 3 up there also. Jude was told here that all the truth was given one time. To the apostles, that is. It was given once. Well, apparently it wasn't given once. So Jude's a liar. So Paul's a liar. Maybe we don't want to go there. Let's talk about character. You know, you talk to somebody about their marriage, or you talk to them about their sexual habits, you talk to them about their drinking, or you talk to them about whatever it happens to be. And you try to explain from the Bible why their behavior is not acceptable. And they're not especially interested in that, because they talk to God. And the Holy Spirit moves in them. And because the Holy Spirit is in them, they know that whatever choices they're making in their life are okay. The character that I'm growing is just fine, thank you very much. Well, if that's the case, then the character that he is approving and that presumably the Holy Spirit is approving is, in some situations at least, contrary to the character the Bible's approving. Would it really make any sense for the Holy Spirit to give his thumbs up, as it were, to you in your law-breaking when the Holy Spirit told Matthew, for instance, or other writers, what the law was? Jesus himself, Matthew says, told us that commandments were given to us for a reason, right? Verse number 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, here a basic principle regarding laws and law-keeping is laid out by the Lord. This is what I believe about the Lord, about the law, he says. You need to keep God's commandments. And then the Holy Spirit comes to you in 2018 and says, you know what? Don't worry so much about keeping the commandments. You do whatever you want to do. It'll be all right. Well, was the Holy Spirit lying the first time, or was the Holy Spirit lying the second time? Any testimony to our faithfulness would deny the testimony in the gospel. I'm doing okay. I'm where I need to be. I feel good about my faith. Oh, really? Okay. Is that because the Spirit is telling you that? Yes, the Spirit's telling me that I'm perfectly fine where I am. Not going to church services, or not praying, or not worshiping, or in an adulterous marriage, or whatever it happens to be. God told me I'm okay. God is testifying to me that I am approved. Well, if the Holy Spirit through the gospel is telling you that you're not approved, we have a problem, don't we? Anything that the Holy Spirit might tell you in the modern day that says something other than what the Bible says makes the Holy Spirit out to be a liar. John concludes his gospel account, chapter 21 and verse number 24. He's winding up his thoughts here. He says here, putting his signature, as it were, at the bottom of his letter, "This is the disciple who's testifying to these things and wrote these things." And we know that his testimony is true. How do we know that it's true, John? Because John had the Holy Spirit. Because John was guided into all the truth. And therefore, if John told us, or Peter told us, or Paul told us, that something is approved or not approved, or a certain person or a certain lifestyle is condemned, the Holy Spirit's not going to come along 2,000 years later and say something totally different. What we need to do is accept what God has simply said in his word and go with it. And forgive me if this gets a little bit too personal. And I don't mean to condemn everybody who believes in ongoing revelation. I think some people are genuinely deluded about this. But let me suggest to you, at its core, the concept of ongoing revelation, the concept of being guided into extra truth, which tends to be very, very self-serving, by the way, from a practical standpoint, that this is simply an excuse not to read, understand, and apply the gospel. Because if you do that, you're going to be saved. Now, if you get some kind of special dispensation from the Holy Spirit in your bathroom mirror, maybe you don't have to do that. Maybe you can do something else. Maybe you'll be allowed to engage in your vices and this sort of thing. I realize that reading the Bible is not necessarily what you want to do. I realize that doing what the Bible says oftentimes is going to be the exact opposite of what you want to do. But we're talking about being led by the Spirit as opposed to being led by your own flesh. If you are willing to accept God's will in your life, then surely this is not too much for Him to expect from you. Oftentimes I refer to Ephesians 5 verse 10 as kind of the Christian life in a nutshell, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we want to do. That's what it's all about for the one who's walking in the light. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. And if that means extra time in Bible study, if that means extra time around Christians, that means denying things that I'd really, frankly, rather not deny, I can do that. I will do that. I want to do that. Because that's what walking in the light means to me. Now, I'd encourage you to study this further on your own. If you have any questions, if you have any follow-ups, disagreements, whatever, please don't hesitate to ask me about it after services. But I caution you with this. I'm going to expect any kind of argument to the contrary to come from God's Word. Because that's what I expect, that's what I accept, rather, as revelation. This is truth. What you say, no offense, what you say may or may not be truth. What I say may or may not be truth. This is truth. And so therefore, we listen to what God has to say on the matter, and we're going to go where He tells us to go. And if we can agree on that, in its simplicity, in its directness, I think the Holy Spirit is not only going to guide you into salvation, but He's going to start transforming your life and becoming you, working in you this marvelous process that's going to improve your life here and eventually take you to heaven after this life is over. But it can only be done in God's way. The Holy Spirit says that involves baptism. It's not all about baptism, but it includes baptism. No getting around that. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you haven't been baptized, I want to urge you this very morning to think very seriously about your soul. We have those among us who have not yet put Jesus on in baptism. If you haven't put Him on in baptism, you haven't put Him on at all. And that means He's not in you. That means the Holy Spirit is not moving you. That all the blessings that come to Christians are not coming to you. You can change that. And we urge you to do exactly that. Put Him on in baptism. Rise up to walk in newness of life. Go to heaven when you die. That is the assurance given to all Christians who will walk in the light as He is in the light. If we can help in any spiritual way, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.
Blood, would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, there is power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Our closing hymn this morning will be number 644. 644. We're grateful for everyone's presence this morning. We pray that you've been... Do what, Eric? I'm sorry. Yeah, 644. I'm sorry. Psalm 118. All right. We're grateful for the presence of each one this morning. Praise if you're visiting with us that you will